Okay, we dismiss our children to junior church. And we have quite a few scriptures this morning. When peace, like a river, attaineth my way, when sorrows, like sea billows, roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Thank you so much, Susan. Isn't that amazing? Those words were written in a very horrendous period of time for a man losing his family. We're going to be in Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, verse 11. And I have to admit that my past week wasn't one that I would want to write about, because it would be very depressing if I wrote about it. It's tough. Tough week. As I begin to think about this last week, I think the thing that probably made it tough for me was the week did not go in any way, shape, or form that I had planned it to go. And so as I thought about these and things and prayed on these things, you know, I thought, wow, probably my selfish mindset about it's all about me, it's all, you know, should go my way, you know, I've got everything figured out, made the week more depressing than what it probably could have been, should have been. So just my thoughts and insight as we go into, God gives us a hope and he communicates with us. I'm so glad that God does speak to us. Now we've been looking at how God gives us a hope, and last week we considered how he challenges us and he speaks through these challenges. And this week we're going to look at he communicates to us and with us. So let's read that verse again, Jeremiah 29:11. I love this verse. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Well, today the thought that I want to unpackage, I think is very clear from that passage of Scripture, from our text, is that God is communicating with us. Remember in this passage that God is not only speaking directly, he's telling us that there are thoughts tailored specifically to us personally, to our situation. It's important for us to remember that God is in the communication business. Everything that God does, it does say something about who he is. And today we're going to look at three essential truths that he communicates through. Here's the problem. Most of us don't want to hear what God has to say most of the time, do we? When it's bad news, we don't want the bad news, do we? And sometimes God's got some bad news for us. It reminds me of a story of a man who had this beautiful Siamese cat. And he loved this cat. It was an exceptional cat. And he had to leave town for several weeks, so he asked his brother to take care of the cat for him while he was away. Now, the brother did not care much for cats, but he did agree that he would take care of his cat. So while he was away, he got back from his trip, he called his brother and he asked, "How's my cat?" And the brother just said, "Your cat died," and hung the phone up. For days, the man was inconsolable. Finally, he phoned his brother, and he pointed out to his brother, he said, "You were needlessly cruel and sadistic to me by just bluntly telling me that my poor cat had passed away." Well, the brother who kept the cat demanded, "Well, what did you expect of me?" Well, the brother who had lost the cat, he said, "Well, you could have broke the bad news to me gradually. First, you could have said that my cat was playing on the roof. And then when I called back later, you could have said, well, the cat fell off the roof. And then you could tell me in another phone call that the cat had broken its leg. And then when I came to pick the cat up, you could have said the cat passed away during the night. But you didn't have the decency, you didn't have the civility to break the news to me gradually." Brother didn't respond. He said, "Now tell me about Mama." There was a pregnant pause. And the brother said, "She's been playing on the roof." How do we want the news from God? I mean, really? Don't we just want it in little bite-sized pieces? I think about some of the times that bad news has come in Brenda in our lives. It's very abrupt, very harsh, and it hurt. As I think about that, I know that sometimes there's just no other way. God has to give us what He has to give us. And I do know this, His timing is never off. He always communicates it at the right time. Oh, we may feel like that brother and say, "Why couldn't you break it to me in just gradual little bits?" But God knows what He's doing, doesn't He? Amen. I'm so grateful that He's bold in telling us some things. Now, God makes no apology when He tells us that we're lost without His Son. Without Christ, we're doomed to a place that's called hell. I want to be very clear about that. God's very clear on that subject matter. Die without Jesus, you leave this life, and you're going to spend eternity in a hell. A place that no one wants to go to. For some, that's bad news this morning. But the good news is that you can turn from that. You can change from that. At the end of the service, I'm going to share with you how you can have a personal relationship with Christ and turn from that as well today. I want to show you three things, the way that God communicates. And I want you to turn with me to Galatians, the 4th chapter, verse 4. And this can be a Christmas sort of message because it really gives us the Christmas story. The Bible says very clearly through the Apostle Paul, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under a law. Now, the verse says a lot about God the Father communicating. God the Father specifically communicating through His Son. And it tells us something here. It tells us that God is always right on time. Now listen, you can't read the Word of God and not have this sense that God is always on time. God speaks in different ways at different times to different people, but He always is communicating about His essential truth. Repent or perish. Turn toward me. I love you. I have some things I want to do in your life. He always communicates the same message, but He will use different means to communicate that message. So I want to stress this morning, God is never off time. Now, we can be off time in the things that we do, but God never is. He's always right on time at exactly the right time. That's what that verse is telling us when it says, in the fullness of time. God, through His sovereignty, brought His Son into this world. You know, the world at that time was ready for Jesus. The roads were being built by the Roman government. There was a common language, the Greek language of that day. There was civil unrest that were bringing people to the position that they could look and see the Messiah. Now, I want to say this to everyone here today. Everything that's going on in the world today is to set the stage to bring Jesus back again. Amen. Now, regardless of what you think about the 7 years of tribulation, or not, you have to admit that God's preparing the way for Christ to come. Think about the social media, and more specifically, the informational highway, the way that things are transmitted today. It's just simply unbelievable. We can do more things on an iPhone or a Droid phone or a BlackBerry than a typical computer could have done 20 years ago, or maybe even 10 years ago. All these things, and the social unrest that is going on, are setting the stage for, in the fullness of time, for Christ to come again. I believe that with all my heart. Friend, he's always right on time. When Jesus returns again, it will be at the right moment. His agenda, his to-do agenda, is always a to-done agenda. He always has it done. If he had not spoken, if he's spoken it, will it not come to pass? His communications are always on time. And I want us to understand, these are just simple truths, but they're truths nonetheless. It always centers on his Son. It's never about another individual. God sent forth his Son. There's no plural words that are used there. There's only one Father. There's only one Son with one message. He was sent into this world to give the supreme revelation of who God is. And the idea of God, who God is not this cosmic grandfather who is going to make the world our oyster, that the world is our personal playground. No, his revelation about himself is about his righteous nature. It's about his desire to have a right relationship with us and his ability to reestablish that relationship with us. Right now, I want you to understand that God is speaking completely through his Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other revelation of God. There's not an afterthought. There's not something borrowed from somebody else. It centers on Jesus Christ in the story. If you want to find out about God, it's going to be through Jesus, period. He communicates through his Son. It always centers on his Son. Third thing, and you'll see these in your notes this morning, and by the way, I've taken the liberty to not have you fill anything out. So I'm sort of polling some people to see how they like to fill in or they like the not filled in. So if you have an opinion, you can let me know. All right? Here we go. Never violates his righteous nature. This not only tells us about his timing communications, but how he communicates with us. See, God never violates his accuracy. He's accuracy. Notice the phrase in Galatians 4:4, born under the woman, born under the law. God stated that this communication process that I'm speaking through my Son goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, where it was told by God himself, you know, you've bruised the heel of my Son because of the fall of man, but I'm going to crush your head when my Son comes into this world by the seed of the woman, which, by the way, is a prophecy that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. And every time man has failed and given into temptation, God has had an answer for that. God has said, when we make that mistake, my Son is going to take care of that. When Cain was murdered by Abel, God said, my Son is going to take care of that. When Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, God said, my Son's going to take care of that. When David committed adultery and then covered it up with murder, he said, my Son is going to take care of that. I want you to understand, God has taken care of your punishment for sin. There's nothing that you've ever done that cannot be forgiven. Period. That's what forgiveness is. See, God, when he sent his Son into this world, he was perfect. He was sinless. And he died. He didn't die because he had done anything wrong. He died for everything that you ever did wrong. When he hung between heaven and earth, it was for you. It wasn't for himself. It was for you. And if you're simply willing to say, I know I can't live close enough, I can't be good enough, I cannot have this life that represents truly who God is, and willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, my friend, your sins can and will be forgiven. There are many people here today who have said, I trust Jesus. I've put my faith in him. I've asked him to forgive me of my sin. And today, they stand right before God, not because of anything they've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. And if you cannot say that you've put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, my friend, the only way God is saving people is through Jesus. And I wouldn't leave this room today, I wouldn't leave this parking lot without knowing that Jesus Christ is my Savior, that he has saved me, that he's forgiven me, and I'm going to his heaven. And as Mark Wilson, I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes I have lived in this life to get me to heaven, because it will never get me to heaven. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that, and he will do that. So all the communication comes through his Son concerning who God is. But there's also another aspect of communication that I want to talk about this morning. Communication through his creation. The works of the great artist Michelangelo are something. Now, all the way back in May of 2000, Brenda and I stood in the Vatican during a private tour of the Vatican, and we saw these works. And I'm no art critic, but I am a bit of an observer. And as I looked at the different things that he drew, the Final Judgment and all these other things, here's the way that I would describe Michelangelo's artistry. Brilliant, but tormented. I think he was a tormented person. He really was. If you read things that he's written, by the way, you can see that as well. As I look around God's creation, I look at it and I marvel at it. I would describe God's artistry as unbelievable and undeniable. Yesterday morning, me and God in my 2004 GMC pickup truck with four-wheel drive and big tires. It's coming out of Walmart, early morning session at Walmart, and it come out of there, and I was at the corner of Princeton, or the intersection of Princeton and Bypass. Friends, don't be afraid of the new lanes on the Bypass, too. They'll work. They're okay. Okay? And as I got to that intersection, I looked, and the sun was just so beautiful, just round, completely that reddish-orange color, just beaming and lighting the hillsides out in the distance toward Liberty Township, which is God's country, by the way. For those who are in Fairfield Township, you probably would disagree with that. And I thought, oh, how wonderful, how marvelous, how beautiful. And as I got into my subdivision, I saw this tree that had the red and the yellow and the orange, and it's just so unbelievable. I want us to look at Psalms, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 4. Let me read these to you today. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through the earth and the world to the end of the world, and their word to the end of the world, excuse me. In them, he has set a tabernacle in the sun. Now, you'll notice something in your notes, and I just simply say this. Nature preaches 1,000 sermons a day to the human heart. Now, I want to share with you, scientists, and this my friend Bernie had shared these things with me, and I want to share them with you. Scientists have made four great discoveries that prove that God exists. Now, we don't need these things from scientists to prove that God exists, but they are there. I want us to sort of get a little bit of a handle on them. You know that the universe had a beginning. I mean, that's just fact and factual. It did start somehow, some way. Now, they propose a Big Bang. I would propose to you, God said, let there be this, and bang, it was there. That's the way it came about. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And by the way, when you think about everything does surround planet Earth. Although we revolve around the sun, there's nowhere else that they've ever proven that life does exist or possibly can exist. And right now they're searching the heavens, looking for some planet somewhere that is orbiting the Earth, or orbiting a sun just like the Earth does. We don't have to look any further in our solar system to see one. It's us. Here we are. The universe had a beginning. Also, space and time had a beginning. Space and time. And this discovery demands an explanation. Well, God said, let there be night and let there be day. And he divided the night and the day by light. He did all these things. See, God created time. I mean, what other explanation is there for this? The third is this. The laws and constants of the universe have been finely tuned for human life to exist. We're not too hot. We're not too cold. There's things around us that have given rise to human life not only surviving here, but thriving here. I mean, it is marvelously. When you begin to look at the intricacy, the small things, I'll say it this way, surrounding planet Earth and what happens with us being here, how in the world else could you explain it? Only the fool in his heart has said there's no God. So around us, this planet is set up for you and I. As we walk around it, God made it, and it says something about God. Let me give you the fourth one here today. Look at your hand. Go ahead. Hold your hand up. Look at it. Now, how'd that come about? Huh? Think about this. There's cells in there. There's DNA. Don't ask me to pronounce that word, DNA, by the way. Every cell has a DNA molecule in it. And there are over 3 billion characters of information that instruct the cell on what to do, how to survive. That's how your liver forms, your heart forms. All these things go off, firing off. God in sequence to set these things in order. Psalms, the 40th chapter, verse 7 said, then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book that is written in me. There is more than just a library that exists in every single cell in our body. And it demands, it screams that God has put this in order. How else could it be? A random chance of process? Invariably, there have been every time that creationists will go up against an evolutionist in a debate format. You know who always wins and who always loses? The creationist always whips the daylights out of the evolutionist. You know why? Because they're making it on fables and half-truths and all kinds of other things. Well, God spoke it into existence, and here it is. Here we are. So I want to say, as the pastor of this church, and as a Christian, as a student of the Bible, God made man. Amen? And God made the earth that we live on. And God's made this universe that we reside in. And one day, miraculously, I am going to shed this body. If I'm still around when he returns, or if I'm in the grave, there's going to be a regeneration of that dust that's in there and into a new body. But somehow, some way, I'm going to have a new body. And it will lose its earthly bounds. And I will ascend into heaven. And I'll get to see firsthand past where the space shuttle's been and all that stuff. I mean, it's going to be a wild, wild thing. The eye has not seen or the ear heard all that he has in store for us. Amen? All right. Well, the last thing that I want to talk to you about is communicates through circumstances. Now, as I said earlier, this for me this past week and most of this week was troublesome, problematic. Things didn't go the way that I thought they should go. And I thought about Job, as Dr. Smith preached on Job. Where were you when I did these things, Job? I've created this place. You know, you weren't there when I laid the foundations. Sometimes we like to think that we can control circumstances, don't we? Here's what I know. I don't know that I've ever controlled a circumstance. I have been able to control my actions and interactions in a circumstance, but I've not necessarily been able to control circumstances. One thing that I can control, as I've already said, is I can control that I can have hope in a circumstance. I can realize that God has plans. God's going to reveal something. God is doing something miraculous. So today, I could say a few things about that, but every so often, we like to ask somebody from the membership to come and to share. And so today I've asked Brother Vince Lewis to come and to share. He's been through some stuff. And I guess he could say he's got been there, done that, got the T-shirt for it. Great. So Brother Vince, come and share your service. God bless you, brother.
Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. God bless you. The pastor was talking about how God is always on time and how his word is timely. And, you know, I just... how he approached me about this opportunity just speaks highly to that. If you don't mind, I'm going to read because I can stay more focused instead of speaking extemporaneously. So the morning Pastor Mark conveyed to me, he wanted me to participate in this message on how God speaks to us through our circumstances. I had just finished completing a couple of questions from my Bible study fellowship class that convinced me that the Holy Spirit was moving in Pastor Mark and I on the same day, especially given his key verse of Jeremiah 29:11. This year, we're studying Acts of the Apostles, and on this particular day, working on Acts 5:33-42, about how the apostles responded to being beaten for preaching the gospel, there was a two-part question. And part A asks, so how did the apostles demonstrate their love for Christ? In verses 41 and 42, the answer is, was clear. It said, they rejoiced to be counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and church houses, they continued preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ. Question B asks, so have you any experience of demonstrating love for Christ in the same way? And so I responded that I recalled my experience at Catholic Healthcare Partners, where I experienced persecution and undermining by a colleague that helped precipitate my job being eliminated. And I was thinking that morning, I referenced back to Genesis 5:20, which Pastor Mark alluded to, where Joseph spoke of his brother's treachery and saying, they meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this day to save many people. So just like the apostles in Acts, today, God uses persecution to scatter believers so they witness to the ends of the earth. So for those of you that don't know, I was out of permanent employment for 1,600-plus days, over 4.5 years. Many times, in spite of the pain, suffering, and hardship that my family and I went through, in tears of joy, I was able to thank and praise God for choosing me to suffer for him. Because I truly see how God used my prolonged unemployment to witness to and save many people. And I have many other things to be thankful for. I thank God for his sovereignty in electing me in eternity past and giving me the opportunity to answer his knock at the door to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior when I was 8 years old. I also thank God for my mom, who, despite raising 6 kids on her own, was obedient to the Lord to raise us up in the Lord and establishing that foundation at a young age. And lastly, I thank my wife, Yolanda, who was instrumental in bringing me back to the Lord from whom I strayed. Upon accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're immediately indwelt with the Holy Spirit, who comforts encourages, convicts, guides, and directs us, among other things. We become children of God, reconciled with him, and made righteous by the atoning sacrifice of the shed blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Because by nature sin is inherent within us, we can never be sinless, but we can sin less. And through the process of sanctification, those who truly seek a personal relationship with God will continually seek, as Paul says, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It took me 34 years to get to the point where I truly sought and established a personal relationship with God to prepare me for trials, major trials that would occur in my life. I truly praise God for using his Holy Spirit to prick my heart and turn me from the world to him, because he predestined some things in my life to occur so that I could be used for his glory. Between the ages of 13 and 42, because God gives us free will, I lived a depraved lifestyle. And because there are probably children here who I see, just reflect on what it was like for some of us in the 70s and 80s. And I'll just use the acronym SDNRNR. I lived a foolish and reckless lifestyle, one I'm not proud about. However, it was only through God's grace and his will that I'm here to speak about it today. Prior to being born again in 2000, while still living in Schenectady, Yolanda and I returned to my home church where I was reinstated. But in spite of this, I still didn't have a personal relationship with God. How was this manifest? Well, I didn't attend church regularly. I wasn't tithing, and I thought I was a big man on campus by giving the Lord $50. I wasn't in God's word via Bible study or Sunday school. For that matter, I couldn't understand why people still were bringing Bibles to church. So that just shows the transformation we went through. All right, and to show you how unknowledgeable I was of God's word, during one of the men's day ceremony, I was asked to read scripture, and I got up in the pulpit and read scripture. And I thought the italicized words meant that you were supposed to emphasize those words. So I'm reading scripture saying, "The man said to him." So that just shows you. So for pastors and others, be careful who you put in the pulpit, okay? I thank God for my wife, Yolanda, because when we moved from Schenectady, she was adamant about us finding a church home and living a true Christian life. Clearly something I know that is the responsibility of the man to lead as the priest in the family. It took us about 2 years to find a church home, Shiloh Baptist Church in Waukegan, Illinois. I enjoyed the preaching of our pastor because he rightly divided the word of truth. But I still didn't understand the need for Bible study or Sunday school. I remember quite a few times Yolanda saying after our morning service, I'm going to stay for Bible study or Sunday school. And I'm like, I didn't get it. And I'm like, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to IHOP. I'll come back and get you. So gradually, though, I started attending Sunday school and church regularly. Needless to say, I grew tremendously. As Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One sermon I recall the pastor preaching was on James 1, 2 through 4, which is my favorite verse. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy for your various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." In fact, I have this verse framed on my bathroom vanity, and I look at it every morning. God truly tested me and my faith through my constant reminder of this verse. As I mentioned, I grew tremendously through the study of God's word, surrendering to him, putting him first, including surrendering my finances to him by tithing. One evening while doing Bible study, the Holy Spirit pricked my heart, and I reached out and asked him, "Lord, what would you have me to do? I just want to serve you." 5 minutes later, I received a call from one of our deacons asking me, "What are my interests and what do I want to do to serve the Lord?" This resulted in my participating in the church's youth program, which is a very unstructured program that resulted in a lack of fruit. But we were blessed through God's providence that a friend of ours had invited my oldest daughter, Jana, to Awana. And she was probably 5 or 6 years old at the time, and she came home from Awana, and there was this joy and excitement in her. I'm like, what has gotten into her? So Yolanda and I investigated, and we found out more about Awana, and we presented that to the church, and we started an Awana program at our church. And the year after we had left, it had grown to over 200 children. And I tell Jana that about how God, through his providence, used her, used the person that invited her, and now all these children being experiencing the witness of Jesus Christ. So since rededicating my life to Christ, two situations stick out prominently where God has used trials to bring glory to him by using my circumstances to point others to him. In BSF, we're studying the Acts of the Apostles. So in chapter 8, after Stephen is martyred, the church is scattered, resulting in the expansion of the church through preaching of the word by the disciples. In that case, and even today, God uses persecution to scatter us so we can be witnesses elsewhere. Be it you lose a job, you go somewhere else. That is your new Samaria. I was employed at Pactiv Corporation before coming here. Pactiv is a maker of hefty trash bags and a lot of these polystyrene that you see in McDonald's hamburgers and things. My boss there, this gentleman, he was the epitome of evil and poor leadership. He was a VP of procurement, and I was a director reporting to him as of strategic initiatives. He made my life and everyone around us a living nightmare, to the point every morning I drove to work reciting James 1 through 2:4 to get me through the day. Eventually it came to a head, and standing in faith, I gave an ultimatum that either take me out of your organization or I'm leaving the company. I didn't have a job at the time lined up. Yolanda wasn't working. She was a stay-at-home mom. But after making the ultimatum, this sense of peace, that peace, the peace of God that surpasses understanding just overcame me. And it was just such a feeling of strength. And again, it was only through the word of God that I was learning at church and just knowing that he promises never to leave or forsake us. You know, I had just delivered over $45 million in savings to this company. And so as a result, the CEO and my boss's boss backed me. And matter of fact, my boss became a changed man as a result of this experience. He became a humbled man. After I'd left my job and moved on to this new job down here, my former executive coach, who he was now forced to use to overcome his issues, told me that both he and the evil HR manager said I had made a huge impact on their lives based on my testimony. So I moved to Cincy in January of 2005 as the VP of Business Transformation at Catholic Healthcare Partners. This was a huge promotion and opportunity for me. My responsibility was to implement an accounts payable shared service center, which included designing the process, site selection, hiring, implementing the hardware, software, infrastructure, and other things. However, after doing so, I was expendable. And because of infighting between my boss, who was the CFO, and his peer, the CIO, my job was eliminated in November of 2006. I'd never been without a job before. Prior jobs were always handed to me on a silver platter. I didn't know how to search for a job. And the Great Recession was right around the corner. But God was planning to use this trial to really refine me. He said, James 1, 2 through 4 is your favorite verse. Prove it. In September of 2006, I hadn't realized it, but God put me in a Bible study that would prepare me to change my life forever. BSF, Bible Study Fellowship. The men's group meets weekly in Beaver Creek, and there are two women's groups here in Cincy. It's an 8-year, 32-week curriculum consisting of Genesis, Romans, Life of Moses, John, Matthew, Acts of the Apostle, Israel and the Minor Prophets, and Isaiah. With a program this intense, you really dig deeply into God's Word, and most importantly, how to apply it to your life. After a year, the Lord called me to be a group leader at BSF, where I've been for the past 5 years. I've been responsible for shepherding each year 15 men in the study of God's word, applying it to their lives, and helping us each other pray for one another. This was the most difficult experience of my life, my job elimination. There were many tears shed, anger, sadness, but more so, there was hope, assurance, and resting on God's word, never to leave nor forsake us. God's hand was in this throughout. Brothers and sisters were in prayer constantly. There was much generosity. I thank God every day because when I went downstairs, my cupboard always had enough oil and flour to make a loaf that day. During it all, I kept my eyes on Jesus, continued to serve him through BSF, Awana, and more recently, Karateka for Christ. It is only when we are surrendered to God's will and truly seeking a right relationship with him that when your finances are all gone, you can drop to your knees and thank him for using you to witness to others and glorify him. Know that when you are serving the kingdom, that Satan will attack you even harder to get you to curse God and die like Job's wife told him to. In this regard, during the summer of 2009, I was really down on my situation. I felt I was unworthy to be a BSF group leader, thinking, how can I shepherd men when I'm in such an embarrassing situation? Satan can put these negative thoughts into your head. And I succumbed to these thoughts by taking a different leadership role where I wasn't called. I took an admin role with BSF. But greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. God gave me another chance to go back to my calling because we had an introduction class that very first September in 2009. We had so many men that joined BSF that there would have been an overflow, a men of 15 men just waiting for other men to drop. So another class was established, and the Lord called me to lead that class. And it was 15 new men who had never experienced BSF, and it was just such a blessing. And again, God is always on time because those men needed me just as much as I needed them. So that's what Ephesians 6:10-11 is all about. We need the helmet of salvation to protect our minds from Satan's thoughts. Visualize that helmet. You have it on your head and these thoughts coming in and they're just bouncing off. So visualize that. By God's grace and providence, after 1,600 days, I was blessed with a job serving my country as a program manager for the U.S. Air Force. It's such a blessing. I mean, to truly be an airman, to be helping to defend our country. This is the best environment I could ever ask for. So when we're in our trial, it's sometimes hard to understand how God is changing us and transforming us into the image of Christ. Clearly, James 1 tells us he uses our trials to mature us, to prepare us for what he would have us do next for him. In hindsight, I can see many principles and lessons he taught me that I now apply. He taught me humility. He taught me about how unnecessary it is to store up earthly treasures. I lost all my savings, but that's okay because my treasure is in heaven, where I'm hopeful they'll stand the test of fire. He taught me about doing things for his glory. In the past, when I worked, I wasn't working for his glory. I was working for my glory. So now I work for I don't work for the U.S. Air Force or the DOD. I work for God. And he taught me to trust him. Moreover, he gave me a testimony to others and the opportunity to witness to others. In my case, his purpose was to send me to a new Samaria, the U.S. Air Force. Just this past week, I mentioned to a colleague on my way to work that while I was on my way to work, I was praying about a situation. And her response was, "You were what?" And I thought I was going to face some hostility. And then I found out that this woman was a believer. And she talked about how she needed to do the same thing when she's facing her trials. And so what did I quote her? James 1:2-4. And she said, "Thank you, I need that. I really needed that. I have to do that more often." Lastly, in closing, in Karateka for Christ, I frequently tell the students about the need to focus on kihon, which is a Japanese term for basics. This is the foundation for good karate, having a good stance so we can withstand attacks and counter with a strong weapon like the sword hand, the sword of the spirit. I use Jesus' words in Matthew 7:24 to emphasize that point. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for we are founded on the rock. I've told my girls many times that this trial was for their benefit too, to benefit them for future trials. I told them that they are to pass it on to their progeny for generations to come until Jesus returns. In my own power and trust in myself, I could not be standing here today. It is only through knowledge of the Word of God, faith in His Word, and surrendering to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that I'm able to stand here. So what must we all do? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Thank you.
Amen. 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 Now you can see why I couldn't do that, right? Closing today, I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians 4th chapter, verses 7 through 12. And this is from the Message Bible, paraphrased Bible. And I think it sort of touches on some of the things that the Greek was trying to convey. So I want you to listen very carefully. If you look only at us, you might miss the brightness. We carry this precious message around in unadorned clay pots of ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone confusing God's incomparable power to us. As it is, there's not much chance of that. You know for yourself that we're not much to look at. We've been surrounded and battered by trouble, but we've not been demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down, but we've not been broken. What they did to Jesus, they will do to us. Trial and torture, mockery and murder. What Jesus did among them, He does in us. He lives. Our life's at a constant risk for Jesus' sake, which makes Jesus' life all the more evident in us. While we're going through the worst, you're getting in on the best. Amen. Let's all stand. I want to sum that verse up for us today. I'm so thankful for your honesty and your testimony, Brother Vince. God bless you. There is something worse than death. It's called hell. And there are some things greater than flourishing human life. That's called heaven. The message that God is trying to communicate through all of us is that He's just simply trying to communicate through us all hope. I hope that you have put your faith and trust in Christ, because there's no other way. The bad things will come. We're just pots of clay. That's all we are. But God can and does shine through us. Today's takeaways are that there is a hope when we realize that God is communicating to us. God is speaking in your situation right now. Why don't you answer Him? Why don't you respond to His invitation? God is saying something through His Son, through His creation, through the circumstance you're in right now. He's calling you gently toward Him. I want you to realize, friends, that there is something worse than death. We think of death being the end of it, but if you leave this life without Jesus, my friend, you're going to go to a place that no one should ever go to. A place that's called hell. Don't do it. Don't leave here today. If you're not sure about your salvation, then you come forward. One of these fine counselors who have walked in place can share with you from God's word how to have that right relationship with Christ. And there is something greater in life. I appreciate what Brother Vince had to say. You know, it lost all his savings, but his treasure's in heaven. There is something greater than having all the riches of the world, than having all the accolades that man can possibly give. There's something better than being the president of the United States. There's something better than being king of a country. And it's having that thought, that assurance that heaven's your home. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Father, again, Lord, we're so grateful that you have chosen to speak through your Son. Lord, you say some magnificent things about yourself. He is the express image of who you are. He is the visible of the invisible. And Lord, when we see him, we see you. Your love, your care for us, your provisions for us. We just praise you for that. And Lord, as we look out over the creation, Lord, you do speak through that. And we praise you for that. But Lord, for those of us who have called you our Lord, our Savior, and for those of us that are waiting to do that, Lord, I hope we realize you're speaking in the very circumstance we're in. Lord, you take those things around us that we think that we like to control but have no control over whatsoever. And that small, still voice comes through and says, I'm here to give you a hope. I've got a plan. So today, Father, if someone's here without that faith and trust in Christ, Lord, I'm praying that they're going to come forward and get things straight today. For the Christian who's here, who maybe they've been unemployed, or maybe they're right now, their marriage is not in a good place, or maybe the kids are not in a good place, or maybe they're already past the marriage not being a good place, and they've already separated, and they're done for, and they're just looking to see, Lord, how do you fix this? I pray for them today and pray that they're going to put their faith and trust and hope in you. Now, Lord, you've spoke this morning. I believe that. We pray that people will respond in accordance to the Holy Spirit during this invitation time. In Christ's name, amen.